Thank you, Sam. And again, thank all of you for being here tonight. I know the weather's a little rainy outside and inclement, but even in spite of that, we can join together and worship God in the warmth of this building. Someone said it was too cold a moment ago in here. You know what? It's really hard to get the atmospheric conditions just right in here for everybody. I would suggest if you're cold, bring a coat, and if you're hot, take it off. And but anyway, we do appreciate your being here. We do our best, you know, and the weather changes in East Texas sometimes are abrupt. This morning it was really hot in here. I know it was because half of you were sleeping. But anyway, perhaps it's a little bit better tonight. You know, there are so many things that we do in life without ever thinking about what we do. And those things are simply called a reflexive action. A reflexive action is something that you do without giving thought to what you do. You just do it. And, I'm not talking about housework or taking the trash out or getting up in the morning to head off to work. But what I am talking about is that there are a lot of things in life that we just do by nature. There are things that just, you know, we do. Let me give you an example of that, talking about sleeping. Did you know that a yawn is a reflexive action? How many of you have to tell yourself to yawn? You don't have to, but it was just a power of suggestion. I see some of you yawning already. And I want to tell you something. I could even act it out. I could stand up here and go, oh, and it'll bring a yawn on. Now, that's called a reflexive action. You didn't have to tell yourself to do it. You just did it. And I'll tell you another thing. You don't have to tell yourself to sneeze. You know, it's amazing sometimes how people sneeze, isn't it? You know, some of them sneeze real loud. I've had that happen in church, scare me to death. And I'd be up here preaching, and someone just sneeze real loud, you know. And, of course, the fellow up in front of him really got it. But anyway, I've seen people, and that's a reflexive action. People just sneeze. You don't tell yourself to do it. And sometimes people try to squelch it, you know, and all those kind of things. And they blow their eardrums. But anyway, that is a reflexive action. You don't have to tell yourself to yawn. You don't have to tell yourself to sneeze. Did you know that breathing itself is a reflexive action, and we do it all day long and all night long? And if you don't do it, you know, you won't be around. But it's something you don't have to tell yourself to do. You just normally do it. Now, I've said all that to say this. You know what? Christianity ought to be filled with reflexive actions. I really believe that. And how does that relate to Christianity? Well, Jesus said if we love him, we will keep his commandments. He doesn't have to go over and over and tell us time and time again to serve him. But we do it because it's just a reflexive action. It's something that we do. It just comes natural for us to do it. And you know what? This congregation is tremendously good about doing that. I'm certainly not standing up here tonight to intimidate you or rebuke you or castigate you because you don't do it. But I'm standing up here tonight to commend you for it. You know, when I look out here in the back and I see all those boxes filled with food items and other items that are going to Tipton Home, I'm going to tell you something. I am thrilled to death that when that truck comes tomorrow, he is going to be blessed. And he is going to feel so good about this church. He really is. And they normally come in a van, but I called them this week and told them, I said, hey, this thing is going to fill up your van. Our people have been responding all week to the call. And he says, well, we'll bring the big bobtail. And they're coming tomorrow in that bobtail, not only to pick up our items, but they'll be making rounds all over East Texas. And I just doubt very seriously if any other congregation has responded as well as this church has to the needs of young children. Many of them who are homeless and who are left by themselves. And so you are to be commended for doing that. But I think about the many, many times that people are called upon in this church to provide food for bereaved families and how quickly you respond. And Jane Grumbles does a tremendous job of always pulling that together, and I appreciate her efforts very, very much. But you know what? There's so many times when we have conveyed to you certain needs and you have met those needs. and you have responded reflexively. No one really had to tell you to do it. You just wanted to do it because it was what God wanted you to do. Now, in the book of Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31, Jesus, of all things, begins to convey unto us that the judgment scene is going to be based upon our reflexive action. Now, let me explain that to you as we read it. So, if you brought your Bible, please open it to Matthew, the 25th chapter, in verse 31. Jesus said, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, He said, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit," again, there's that word, by the way, we use this morning, it is a gift of God, "inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. And I was a stranger, and you took me in, naked, and you clothed me, and I was sick, and you visited me, and I was in prison, and you came unto me. And then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? Or when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me." I am quite sure that these people that Jesus blessed were people that just volunteered to respond to the needs of people. No one had to get up and browbeat them because they weren't doing it. No one had to intimidate them. No one had to push them into doing it. No one had to reach out and pull them into doing it. They didn't have to establish program after program and intimidate somebody if they weren't involved in it. But they did it because, listen to this, Jesus said, "When you did it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you did it unto me." When I think about the Good Samaritan, I think about reflexive action. No one had to tell that certain Samaritan to help that man that had been beaten and robbed and left for dead. He just saw a need and he met it. I've often thought in the church, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if people could just open their eyes and envision certain needs, and when those needs were there, they responded. They met those needs. But then on the other hand, there were those in Jesus' day, obviously, who did not respond in a reflexive way. As a matter of fact, they just closed their eyes completely, because in verse 41, he picks up and he says, "Then shall he also say to them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For when I was hungry, you gave me no meat. And when I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. And when I was sick and in prison, you didn't minister unto me. And when I was naked, you didn't clothe me. And then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? And then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these, you did it not unto me, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." You know, opportunities of service are sought. Instinctively, when opportunity presents itself, people serve with really a servant mentality. They want to do it. Isaiah said, "Here am I, O Lord, send me." But in Matthew 25, Jesus tells of those who responded, and when they saw the needs of others and actually what they had done, when they did it to those folks, they were really doing it to God. That's why the Bible says that when you serve and when you work, do it as if you are working for God. But their action was reflexive. They did not say, "Why do we have to serve?" But they said, "When can we serve?" You know, I've always felt that the church is so blessed in so many, many ways. And I'm not saying everybody responds in a reflexive way, but I thank God for the people in the church that do. And when they see a need, they're there to help. You know, I've often believed that God always sends people at the right time when certain needs are there. I read a rather humorous story this week about a woman was at work, and she received a call that her daughter was very sick with fever. And she had left her work and stopped by the pharmacy to get some medication for her daughter to help her. And that was really sort of a reflexive thing, I guess. But when returning to her car, she found that she had locked her keys in the car. I think someone did that this morning, believe it or not, here at church, and we ain't calling names. But anyway, she was in a hurry to get home to her sick daughter. She didn't know what to do, so she called her home and told the babysitter what had happened and that she didn't know what to do. Well, the babysitter told her that her daughter was getting worse. She said, "You might find a coat hanger and use that to open the car door." Well, the woman looked around and found an old rusty coat hanger that had been thrown down on the ground, possibly by someone who at some time or another had locked their keys in the car and were maybe doing the same thing. Then she looked at the hanger and said, "You know, I don't know how to use this." She kind of bowed her head and asked God to send her someone to help her. Well, within 5 minutes, an old rusty car pulled up with a dirty, greasy, bearded man who was wearing an old biker skull rag on his head. Well, the woman thought, "This is what you sent to help me?" But she was desperate, so she was also very, very thankful. And the man got out of his car, and he asked her if he could help. She said, "Yes, my daughter is very sick, and I stopped to get her some medication, and I locked the keys in my car. I just have to get home to her. She needs me so badly. Please, can you use this hanger to open my car?" He said, "Sure." He walked over to the car, and in less than a minute, the car was open. She hugged the man, and through her tears, she said, "Thank you so much. You're just a very, very nice man." With that, the man replied, "Lady, I'm not a nice man. I just got out of prison today. I was in prison for car theft and have only been out for about an hour." The woman hugged the man again with sobbing tears and cried out loud, "Oh, thank you, God, you sent a professional." Well, you know, I know one thing, that when we have certain needs, God always responds to our need. Now, it may be through a brother in Christ. It may be from someone who is outside the body. But God has a way of working on the hearts of people and responding when we have great need. Now, let me tell you why that's important for us to learn. Do you know that if God uses people and he teaches them to help others who are in need, I can tell you God is saying that same thing to us. That we are to be a people of reflexive action. We are to be a people that do not say, "Why me? Why do I have to do that? Call on someone else." But we ought to be a people who immediately respond and say, "When?" Now I'm going to tell you something. Tonight we're going to be honoring Larry and Glenda Baskin. And you know what? I don't know of any two more people in the church who have really exhibited that disposition than these two people. And I mean that sincerely. When we needed a bus driver, Larry was always eager to help. When we needed someone to keep the nursery, Glenda said, "Hey, I'll be happy to help." There were times when Laura Lee was sick in the past, and Glenda said, "Hey, I'll be happy to come up and help," and she did. And, you know, I'm just telling you, they were always responding when we had certain needs. And Glenda has helped out in so many ways. I don't know if many of you remember that when we needed an ice maker out in the activity building, it was Larry and Glenda Baskin who donated that thing. And it was tremendously expensive. And it came at a time when the church really needed it. Now, that's just kind of the kind of folks they are. Reflexive action. Nobody asked them to do it. They came to us and said, "Look, we want to do what we can." Now, the reason I said all that is I believe that people are due their accolades while they live. And, you know, it's certainly an appropriate time for us to do that. For those who want to serve in the church, and I have found this to be true, there are 1,000 reasons why they will say yes when they're called upon. And when they don't want to, there are a thousand reasons or excuses to say no. When Jesus called the disciples in the book of Matthew 4 and verse 19, he said, "Come and follow me." And the Bible says that they immediately forsook their nets and they followed him. They could have said, "Well, now, Lord, we're out here today. This is our only day off, you know. And by the way, we're catching fish. They're really biting today." But the Bible says they forsook their nets and they followed him. I'm led to believe that in the original language in which that little phrase, "they followed him," was written, that it meant that they followed him immediately. There was no delay, there was no linger, but they followed him intimately and they followed him immediately. It actually referred to the idea that they would follow in the very footprints of their Messiah. When the leader's foot is removed, they didn't go to the left, they didn't go to the right, but they followed instinctively in the footsteps of the master teacher. If that is the case, and I really believe that it is, when Jesus in the book of Matthew 16, verse 24 through 26, said to take up the cross and follow me, then actually the cross he carried is the cross that we bear as well. For Jesus taught in John, the 12th chapter, in verse 26, he said, "Where I am, there shall my servants be also." You know, the very nature of Jesus was one of service. He didn't come to this earth because we merited, as I mentioned this morning, him coming. But he came out of great love. It was really, I guess you could say, a reflexive action on the part of God. He saw the need of mankind and met that need. And Jesus did too. And the Bible says in the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7 that Christ took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Have you stopped to really consider all the ways Jesus really served? I mean, stop and think about his life and what he did, reaching out to people when they had great need, reaching out to people that were sick, reaching out to people that were blind, like Bartimaeus we talked about in our Bible class this morning, reaching out to people that were deaf and when he opened the ears of those who could not hear, when he would say to those who were lame to take up your bed and walk, when Christ would even reach into the spirit world and call a friend in Bethany back to life named Lazarus, and say, "Lazarus, come forth." Think about the times when Jesus was on the mountainside near Jerusalem and there was a great need to feed the hungry, and Jesus could take a young boy's lunch and feed 4,000 and 5,000 on different occasions. Think about the time when a wonderful woman who had served in so many, many ways had died, and Jesus could reach in to her and bring her back to life. He was truly one with a servant heart. And he taught us that we are to serve as well. And you know, when Christ calls us, it is not some kind of shallow, mundane appeal for us to enjoy a perpetual euphoric trip down the pathway of life, or for some kind of emotional fling, or perhaps some kind of engagement in elongated elation. But rather, it is simply serving. You know, it always gives me great pleasure. And you know, the Bible, and I hope you take this in the right way. You know, God says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints." And I'm going to tell you something. It's pleasurable to me when someone dies. Not that they have to go through the pains of death. But when they die, and when those loved ones are left behind, I'm going to tell you something. It is a pleasure to stand before those loved ones and before the friends who come and say that the deceased was a faithful servant of God. But something grieves me even more, and that's when I have to fight for words to comfort a family when you know that the deceased has not been faithful and that they've not had a servant's heart. They wanted to be served. Jesus said, "He that is great among you, let him be your servant." And I still believe that tonight. Christ meets us at the crossroads of life and shows us which way we are to walk. And I hope that each and every one of us, I don't know whether you've been deeply committed to Christ and trying to serve him. I know we have a lot in this church that are, and I'm not trying to just stand up here and pick out people that do and don't and all that sort of thing. God's a righteous judge. But I hope I've given you something to think about tonight. And I hope you'll think about it more than once. And if maybe there's some possibility that you hadn't really serve God as you ought to, that you'd resolve tonight, will you come up here to the front of the building and acknowledge that publicly? I'm telling you, go home and do it. Go home and ask God to forgive you and help you to have a greater servant's heart. Because I'm going to tell you something. Heaven belongs to the servant. It's not that we work to go to heaven, but God knows whether we love him or not by whether we serve him. That's why in John, the 14th chapter, he would say, "If a man loves me, let him keep my commandments." And then in the 15th chapter of the book of John also, in the 13th chapter of the book of John, throughout the book of John, as Jesus takes that towel and he girds himself and he begins to wash the disciples' feet and he begins to serve them, he saw their dirty feet. He saw a need, and it was just a reflexive action to do it. And he said, "I have left you an example that you should do as I have done unto you." So may God help us to rise, and may he help us to be faithful servants, that someday when we stand before him, he will say, "Because you have been faithful over a few things, then I will make you ruler over many." If you're not a Christian tonight, you're serving the world. That's just the way it is. You're not serving God, but you can choose to change that tonight through an obedient heart, through a commitment to him, a profession of your faith, and by being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And incidentally, in the book of Romans, where Paul talks about that early on in the chapter, a little bit later down the chapter, he says, "To whom ye yield yourselves instruments to obey, his servants you are." And so you're serving either one tonight, either God or Satan. I hope you'll choose Jesus and serve him while we stand and while we sing.
Days are filled with sorrow.